God was asking Mary to do something that she had very minimal knowledge of. Would you imagine with me, we started in Sunday school this morning briefly to talk about this, the life-changing announcements that came to Mary and to Joseph. As a young couple in love, infatuated with each other, dreams and plans. Have you ever been around a couple that is preparing to get married? Well, that's exactly where they were. It seems that the lady, such as Mary would be, is totally focused on the wedding, on the celebration, on the day itself. And the man is focused on the future and the provision of a home and a place to stay for the two together to become one. And so he is building and laboring and preparing, and she is dreaming and preparing of the day of the wedding. Both pure. And then suddenly, and this last couple of weeks I've been thinking, why they called it a silent night, I don't know. Suddenly in the silence of both of their lives, the angel of the Lord appears. And when the angel of the Lord appears, he gives them news like they had never heard before. And suddenly Joseph's dream becomes a nightmare. And Mary begins to question in her mind. In fact, we'll read in just a second. She wondered, what kind of salutation is this? What kind of greeting is this? And the song that's been ministered to us this morning asks the question, Mary, did you know? And there's so many things that I believe Mary didn't know. She had limited knowledge. And we find that in the book of Luke chapter 1. And stand with us if you would. Luke chapter 1. And let's join together in verse number 26 if we may please. And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Now I want to stop just a second. I don't do this a lot, but I want to read that again. Verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. If you're reading any Bible this morning that does not say to a virgin, amen, come see me after church this morning and I'm going to give you a Bible. We gave every one of our children a Bible this morning. There are too many people that are wanting to cut that one word out and make it believable. But this, to a virgin espoused to a man by the name of Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And she hasn't even heard the full message yet. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High, or the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. A sign for her in the next verse to help her grasp this. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Pray with us, please. Father, please help us this morning to do justice to your word. And may we speak with clarity, and may we receive with clarity the word of God. For the moments that lie ahead, may you help us to concentrate and to consider Christ. There are a lot of things bidding for our attention and our hearts. And I pray that for just a little while, you'll calm all of those things and help us to focus on your word. Fill me and use me as your instrument, and I'd be most privileged to do so. Be it unto us today as you would have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would, please. So the song said, Mary, did you know? It asked a singular question for us this morning that is, it's actually very easy for us to answer. You say, well, Pastor, if you answer that question, what would you say? Did Mary know? No. Mary had no comprehension, I believe, other than the things that we're told in Luke 1, the things that were going to happen. She knew she was giving birth to the long-awaited Messiah. The angel told her that. She had an inkling from God or through Gabriel that Jesus was going to cause strong feelings. She had an inkling that he would be one who really divided groups. And she may have had a vague idea years later, days later, when Anna and Simeon addressed this Jesus, or even when the wise men came and they offered gifts and they were gifts of burial. Maybe in her mind she had some of those inklings, and maybe she had been exposed to the prophecies of the Old Testament and she grasped a few of what those things said, that the Messiah was coming. But Mary, just like the disciples and the others of the day, did not realize all about this baby Jesus. I do not think she knew that he was going to turn water into wine. And I don't think she knew that he was going to feed well over 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. I don't think as she held that baby the day that he was born, and every parent in here has been this, you hold your child as the doctor or the nurse, or you pass that baby between mom and dad, and you hold that baby and you have dreams and hopes and plans and visions of what that child will become. In all of her life, I don't think at that moment that she thought there would come a day when she would stand at the foot of a cross and watch them mutilate the body of her son. I don't think she knew the vastness and the brutality of the crucifixion. I don't think that at that moment she realized that 3 days later he would rise from the dead. She had very limited knowledge, and this morning the question is really not, did Mary know or not know? I think the question changes generations. Today, we do know. If you have been in church much all of your life, we as Americans are privileged to live in a free country, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has been preached since the founding of our nation. There are very few people who don't know. Now, granted, this morning there are some people who know and refuse to admit who Jesus is. The world right now, in stores and in all sorts of places, Even now, under all the legal and political ramifications of it, you still see nativity scenes. And though there's a changing current and people are trying to push Christ out of Christmas, they're still, even in the secular world, the world is okay with him coming as a baby. And if the world could just keep him in the manger, they'd be okay with it. But you can't keep the baby in the manger. Because just as a physical baby, we've been looking at pictures from the last year and a half with our grandkids. We brought them to our house and we put them in a bassinet. You put either one of them in a bassinet now and you have a messinet. You don't have nothing. They're big enough, they'll break their way out of the thing. Why? Because they're growing. That's what we want to see in them. If the world could just keep Jesus in a manger, they'd be satisfied. And there are those who will sing Christmas carols and Christmas songs and go to Christmas parties and be okay with somebody talking about Christ as long as it's at Christmas. But don't let the resurrection come into play. Don't let the reality of who he is come into play. So the question this morning, Mary, did you know? I state to you as your pastor this morning, no, she didn't know. There was so much that she didn't know that you and I know today. The struggle comes in here. What do we do with what we know? How is it that we respond? We read on in these verses and it says that Mary was confused and she hadn't received the full announcement yet. But now the full announcement has come. And we know that in the following verses, after the angel has spoken unto her, Mary says this, "Be it unto me as you will." I was thinking of that phrase this week. And her son later said something very close to that. Because Mary looked at the angel and the angel conveyed the message to God. And Mary said, "Be it unto me as you will." And I see her in a prayerful way saying that. And then I hear Jesus Christ say, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done." So the question is not whether or not Mary knew. It makes for a wonderful song. The song has great message and it focuses our minds. It helps us to consider Christ. And I'm glad for it. But the real question this morning is not whether or not she knows. The real question that comes into play is, what are we going to do with what we know? And I want you to look at several chapters this morning. We'll go back to Matthew chapter 2 in just a few moments. 1809 was a year, an international scene, that Napoleon was sweeping his way through Austria and the fields were bloody and the death was high. All of the news was focused on Napoleon and what he was doing. Few people that year focused on anything about birth. The eyes of the world were focused on battle and death. Few people considered that those that were born in 1809 were going to change the course of the world. You see, in 1809, a couple gathered together and delivered William Gladstone, who was England's greatest statesman, Alfred Tennyson, Oliver Wendell Holmes, Edgar Allan Poe, a family by the name of Darwin welcomed their baby into the world. And in Hardin, Kentucky, not Harlan, Hardin, Kentucky, in a little log cabin, a family welcomed their son by the name of Abraham. And Abraham Lincoln. Well, the eyes of the world are focused on the battlefield the babies were being born. I want us to look this morning for just a little while at four viewpoints. Four points of vision or viewpoints. Ways that individuals around this story saw the Lord Jesus Christ and responded to it. If you take note of these, number one is this. He has a reason to be irritated. There are those who are irritated by the things of Christmas and by the celebration. There are those that will be irritated by shopping routines. There are those that will be irritated by people ringing bells in front of stores. There are those that will be irritated because your radio station has diverted all of the normal music that you listen to Christmas songs. There are those that will be irritated because of traffic. I was traveling through a little bit of traffic yesterday, and there was a woman about, I think, 3/4 of an inch off my bumper. And in a righteous and holy way, I thought, lady, you're going to be buying a bumper for Christmas if you don't back up. Irritation. Well, Pastor, who was irritated? Let me read for you, if I may, please. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter number 2. If you're there, look at beginning in verse number 3. And Herod the king had heard these things, and he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now, I want you to digest that verse just a little bit. Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You mean all of Jerusalem had the same feeling? No. Jerusalem was troubled because Herod was troubled. And I don't mean this wrong. It's just a statement that comes to mind. Have you ever heard anybody say, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy? Now, some male chauvinist wrote that phrase probably, and I probably should not use it from the platform, but it does bear a point out. I'm not saying, ladies, don't look at some of you are looking at me and I've got these little lasers coming at me. I'm not saying that's true. I didn't say it was true. I said, have you ever heard that? If Herod, no, it's not good grammar, but my mom's not here, so I'm okay. If Herod ain't happy, nobody's happy. Everyone's seeing the irritation that Herod has. And they're wondering, you say, well, are they wondering about Jesus? No, they're wondering what's next for them. How's he going to respond? Let's keep reading. Verse number 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. There's so many things that we look at this morning that irritate. This just went against Herod. Because you remember the title of Jesus? King. King. Jesus was a threat to the authority that Herod demanded over people. May I state to you today that there's a lot of people in this world who Jesus is still a threat to. And they're irritated by him. They're irritated to think of the fact of what his life and his work could do. There's different pressures that come with us right now. There are those that have things at work, projects that must be finished. There are those that find times of loneliness right now. There are those that have lost loved ones earlier this year. There are those who are facing things with relatives. My heart this morning, I've been praying for Melvin Longus, Michelle's dad this morning, and for Judy Raquel this morning, and for others. I will not go through our whole prayer list, but I know, knowing that Charlie Gooden has surgery this week, and he's going to be laid up for another 6 weeks or so, getting his ligament, all these things. But some find that their irritation level to be elevated from serious to severe, and here's where Herod went to militant. He said, I want to know where he's born. And I just want to take a moment to remind you of his next ruling as all of Israel, all of Jerusalem was concerned because they feared Herod. Why did they fear Herod? Because he was irrational. He was irrational. God help us not to get an irrational president. Not saying anything. And he said, kill every baby boy 2 years and under. Now you know why Jerusalem was troubled. Herod was irritated. And the thought of Christ still irritates those who see Jesus primarily as a reason to be irritated. Well, they have a biblical counterpart. Those that file grievance in universities. I was reading about a university just the other day that had a nativity scene, and the college leadership said, you have to take that down. You can't have that. So it was removed, but a group of Christians stood up against it and took it through court. And the court said, yes, you can have that. And so this morning, the full nativity scene is back in front of a state university. I listened on Friday of this week. My cousin's daughter sang in the Letcher County, Kentucky High School holiday gathering. She stood and sang, Mary, Did You Know? I've not heard a high school gym silent very often. Somebody said, were you listening to her sing? No, I was listening for a response. And what I heard in this high school gymnasium was total silence. She did a fine job. But I was amazed. There were no protests. There was no anger. At the end, you could hear a few people talking. You could hear a few, and I don't know who they were, you could hear a few amens. And you could hear clapping. You see, not all the world is irritated. Those who are irritated are those who refuse to give Jesus his proper place because they feel he is a threat to them. Because when Herod was so upset, bad things happened. Jerusalem was now on edge. Number two, some see Jesus as an icon just to be tolerated. That word is growing in use in my day. We are to be tolerant. This year, our country has been led in steps of tolerance. We have been told by our governor and our state attorney general and all of those in that place that our voice makes no difference. And that same-sex marriage will be legal in the state of Virginia. And we have to tolerate it. High schools and schools across America today, and I can pull my phone from my pocket and show you through the American Association of Christian Schools and through the Alderman Association of Christian Schools here in Virginia, I can show you multiple articles right now on my phone where public school students are being demanded that they study Islam. Some are even having to participate in days where they dress in Islamic dress. You say, preacher, this is Christmas. You're not supposed to be political. Phooey. The coming of Christ became a political issue. We didn't make it that. Christianity didn't make it that. It's the world that made it a political issue. So they have, and they're required to eat One school stepped out as far as to say, we're going to provide prayer time at the same time the Muslims have their prayer time. But confound it, I can't pick my Bible up and go into Lee Davis High School and have a Bible study. Because they're not tolerant of Christianity. They're not tolerant of truth. Church, we had better stand up or there'll be nothing left. I'm telling you, generations of men that founded this nation stood up, bled, and died for us to stand here and believe and teach and preach the truth of the gospel of Christ. But right now, we're being told to shut up, sit in the back of the bus, and tolerate what everybody else does. The minority in the United States today is the 40-year-old Christian man. You see, some are just irritated by Christ, and some just tolerate Him. My dad's family all said when he got saved in 1969, my grandfather was an old coal miner, got out of the coal mines, moved to Indiana where we were when Mom and Dad got saved. And here's what my granddad said about my dad. Give him 6 months. He'll come around. Thank God 50 years later, he ain't come around yet. Amen. But my grandpa did. Because 8 months after my dad got saved, my grandpa got saved. Then he died and went to heaven. December 18, 1973. And I thought about that all day. One day this week on the anniversary of his death. My grandpa was an old man when he died. In my eyes, but he was 52. I thought of that this week. I get one more year in, I'll have outlived him. You see, the people then, if they had to look at what we're tolerating, right? Why is it I have to tolerate everything? Some people just say, leave this Jesus thing alone. It'll go away. And we are, as a group of Christians, tolerating things in our nation, in our government. We got to start some screaming. Say, preacher, how are we going to do it? I don't know, but I'm looking for ways. We have got to stand up. We have got to stop this thing of tolerance of everything else and taking the back seat and let the world say, oh, this Jesus thing will pass. Let me tell you something. It's not passing. Scripture is true. We just read the scripture. He will be the king over the people of David forever. He will be the king of the world forever. And of his kingdom, there is no end. And one day, every knee will bow. One day, every tongue will confess. Listen to me this morning. This is Easter that I'm going to now. That old centurion soldier drove the nails through the Lord's hands and feet. They picked that cross up. They thumped it into the hole. The hands and the wrist tore open. The blood flowed freely down his body. He spoke some 7 times from the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He ended taking care of his mother. And he said, it is finished. That's the plan of salvation. And when he said that, he died. And the same man that had pierced his body looked up and said, surely, he was the Son of God. One of these days, walking in heaven, I'm going to walk side by side with the man who put the piercing through the Lord Jesus' hands. God, help us not to be irritated. Lord, help us not to just tolerate things. We see in the book of Acts, chapter 17, Paul talks about a people of toleration. He's preaching a message. And he says this in Acts 17:22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions. That's not them sitting with a little book in the Bible and they're praying and they're filling out a devotional form. These are the idols. When I beheld your what you worship, what you pay your alms to, what you put your trust in. When I walked by and I beheld all of those things, I found an inscription that said, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. And then he said this, him I declare unto you. Ye worship you know what, you don't know what. And to that one devotion, that one idol that you said, just in case we're missing any God, I want to tell you about him. They had been so very tolerant. Where are we going to draw the line on tolerance? Years ago we had, many of you were not here then. We had a young man in his early life, he had abused his body with substance abuse, chemical abuse, and very harsh, harsh drugs. A lot of LSD, PCP, very hard, hard drugs. And his mind was burnt up. I never forget one Sunday morning he showed up here in church. And he had on, and this was culturally acceptable at the time. And the only way I know how to do it, and don't hate me for this, some of you, but he had on a suit that was Carolina blue, okay? Or should I say sky blue? That color blue. And he had a guitar on his back. And he is an Elvis impersonator singer. And he came in and announced to Pastor that God had sent him here that day to sing. And Pastor said, well, God told me you weren't supposed to sing. We had a lot of issues with him over several months. Lived out in the King William area. His parents came home one day and he walked out of the house with a sawed-off 12-gauge shotgun. He walked to where his father was seated in the driver's seat of the pickup truck. He raised it and set it across the door, and he blew his father apart. He walked around to the passenger side and did the same thing with his mom. She lived. He drug her out of the car, was dragging her toward a wooded area, got down on his hands and knees and pulled her around like this, hugged her and talked to her for a few minutes. She died. He went in the house, called the King William County Police and said, God told me to kill my mom and dad. Not my God, folks. Not my God. Tolerance of a God when men say, God told me to molest those children. Not my God. God told me to get on an airplane and blow up innocent people. Not my God. God told me to strap this onto my body and move into a theater, a mall, a shopping center, a hotel, a concert, not my God. The Bible says this, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Can I tell you something today? I believe this from the bottom of my heart. Osama bin Laden is a believer in God today. Did you just say he's in heaven? No. I didn't. And the list could go on. Because every atheist becomes a believer at the moment of death. Irritated. Tolerated. Number three, he is a deity to be venerated. We have a presentation coming in the month of January. A young couple that is going from Brother Coffey's church up in Yorktown to Boston to start an inner city church. And he went up and he interviewed different people. I was amazed at how unevangelized the city of Boston, Massachusetts is. And he interviewed people on the street about who Jesus is. James chapter 2 and verse 19 says this, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." I'm reminded of the fellow that traveled across the Midwest to the West Coast. He was an old pioneer, and he came to the Grand Canyon, the vastness of it. I've never seen this, but they, other than an airplane, it looked pretty small from there. But he stood on one side of the Grand Canyon. He looked down nearly a mile, and he looked across, and where he was nearly 18 miles across at that place and several hundred miles long. And here was his genius statement. Listen deep. Something happened here. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out, does it? On the morning of the birth of Christ, something happened. And the world wants to reject it, but they can't deny it. Because they have even allowed their calendar to be divided by it. The world can't say Jesus did not exist. So not being able to say he did not exist, they begin to take away from who he is. Some of the folks in Boston said this, "He was a teacher." One young man would never be able to make it through a metal detector. He had metal coming everywhere. And he said, "He was a person to teach us moral character." I thought, somebody's not listening. All of these people gave, "Oh, he was a form of deity. Oh, he was this, he was that." Listen, the important part of this is he's not just a God to be venerated. But see, that's how some people accept him. He's just a higher person. When people view our lives, they should be able to look at our lives and say, something happened right there. People should be able to look. And I've known some of you folks for all of my life. And some of you, I remember when you came to the Lord. And I often pray for you and I thank the Lord for you. And I remember from where you came from. One of those, I don't want to embarrass him, but one of those is Monty Scott. I remember when he and Carolyn first came here. Let me tell you something. The day Monty Scott got saved, something happened. I didn't say he has become a perfect man. Ask Carolyn. She knows that. But something happened. I did not know Joe Naylor when he came to know Christ as Savior. But I want to tell you this. When he met the Lord Jesus Christ, something happened. Amen. Amen. I know that because I've seen the before and after pictures. I've heard some testimony of what he was before and what he was after. And everyone that is here this morning, I can't even say most everyone. Everyone that is here this morning, our neighbors ought to be able to look at our lives and say, right there, something happened. What happened to you? What changed you? Boy, Saturday used to be the best day of the week for you. And you slept in all day on Sunday. And have mercy, your car can drive to the church now by itself on Sunday. You get up and go in the morning.
You're a nut. You go back at night. Wednesday night, you're gone again. This and this. What happened to you? Tell you what happened. Jesus happened. And when Jesus happens, things change. And he is not to be one who irritates us. He's not to be one that we just simply tolerate. And he's not to be one that we just simply lift up. We come to the fourth part of that this morning. We look together. I can say some things to you this morning about getting to know him. Now, I'll tell you this morning. I know George Bush. I wish we had him back. I know George Bush. I know he's from Texas. And I know that he was a two-term president of the United States. And I know he had a dog, I believe his name was Boots. And I know his wife is named Laura. And I know he has twin daughters. But just because I know those things, I pull my cell phone out of my pocket and I dial the number and say, "Hey, George, it's me, Don." You think? But I know him. I know he made some mistakes. I know he had a pressure. I've heard him talk. But I don't have the privilege of pulling that out and calling him because I don't know him intimately. And by that, I mean I do not have a personal relationship with him. Too many people venerate Jesus Christ, but never accept Jesus Christ. Lift him up as high as you can lift him, and you'll still die and go to hell. Because it's not what you know about him, it's that you know him. Not to be irritated, not to be tolerated, not to be venerated. Last this morning, he is a Savior that is to be celebrated. And this week, let's celebrate the Savior. Let's give our neighbors reason to think we're nuts. Let's give them reason to look at us and to think, what a strange group that is. We read in the book of Luke chapter 2 where we started this morning. But we back up to the message that came. And the message was this: "For unto you a child is born. And unto us a son is given. Unto you a child is born." And that child is born in the city of David. And he is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. If this morning you have prayed and you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Father has you in his hand. Listen, you better learn how to celebrate. We can celebrate some of the dumbest stuff on the earth. And we do it with every bit of our emotion. I ran into some guys yesterday, older men that have lived here probably for a long time. Political again. Where'd all this Redskin stuff come from? Linda, it's your turn for amen. I saw these guys passing each other in the parking lot. This guy had on a Redskin coat. I mean, it was a beautiful coat. And his friends were coming out. He didn't see them, so they were calling each other by name. Finally got his attention. I looked at them. They had on maroon sweatpants and Redskin sweatshirts. I went in Kohl's. I hate shopping. If you didn't know that, I just hate shopping. My wife sent me over to a certain department to look, and it was nothing. And this wasn't the department she sent me for. It was nothing but Redskin stuff. This guy yesterday said this. Some guy said, "Boy, that's a nice looking coat." He said, "Yeah, I've had this coat for 5 years. He said, "Well, I've never seen you wear it before." He said, "I've never had reason to wear it before." Honest to goodness, that's what he said. "I've never had reason." He said, "I got it out of the closet. I knocked the dust off of it and I'm wearing it." Why? Because he has reason to. I tell Brother Crane, Brother Jackson about it every Monday. I'm so surprised they're in first place. He said, "Man, I got rid..." Listen, if anybody in the world has reason to rejoice this Christmas, it's those of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior. guys with my physique will take their shirts off and paint their bodies and sit in a stadium. And when their team does something, they stand up. Be good if they'd stand still when they stand up. But they stand up and they start jumping. Now, I'm not criticizing them. Yeah, I am. I look at the TV and say, no, don't jump. And they start to jump. And the TV, why in the world the TV cameras go to them? Go to the guy over here that's picking his nose or spanking his child or something, but not the big fat guy's painted, jumping up. And here they are. They're in their 50s and 60s. They look absurd. You say, preacher, this isn't spiritual. I'll get to that in just a second. They're jumping up and down. They're painted. They're hollering. They have put my... I heard of a sporting event the other day. The World Series. $1,700 minimal ticket to get in. Who has that kind of money? An average ball game, I don't even know what it cost for an average football. These people pay big money. $20 for a hot dog, not me. If that was my diet, I'd no longer be with the fat guys over there with no shirts bouncing around all over the place. What are they doing? Man, they're celebrating. They're rejoicing. I give that whole story to tell you this. These people have something to rejoice about that is short-lived. For the Redskins, we don't know how long it will last. Let's say they make it through January 20-something or February 1st. Let's say they go all the way to the Super Bowl and they win the Super Bowl. And all that stuff comes down out of the ceiling of wherever they have the Super Bowl. And they're all hyper and the guys are holding each other up. And they're all going to Disney World. And the fat men are all standing there jumping in the stands. And they're still going nuts. Then what do? They get in their car and they go home and they take a shower. And how has their life changed? Amen. It's over. Amen. They don't get the trophy. They don't get the acclaim. They won't be on the Tonight Show tomorrow night. They won't get the praise. They won't get the glory. It's something that is so earthly that they put every ounce of their finance and their energy, and they wake up the next Monday morning and it's nothing there. Amen. And we hear someone get saved and we go, amen. We see somebody like Jose. Some of you have different thoughts on immigration. Get in your Bible, get in your history, and get your heart right. Amen. We have seen over 40 Spanish-speaking people come to know Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior through our Spanish ministry. And I praise the Lord for it. Amen. People quit going to them, they came to us. Amen. There it is. I can't tell you what I felt in my heart. Because a kid I met 5, 6, 7 years ago, serving me chili relleno. And I said to him, we're starting a Spanish church. And I took Guillermo and Trisha as soon as they arrived. And I said, this is David. David's a great guy. He makes a mean Spanish meal. Guillermo picked up with him and talked to him when I couldn't. That whole family has been with our Spanish church for the last 5 years. Last year, Pablo, David's brother, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. I walk in that restaurant over there. Sometimes I feel weird because I walk in. And when I walk in, my family can tell you this. I walk in. Here they start coming. And every one of these Spanish men will hug me and call me pastor. Guillermo's their pastor.
Pablo put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's worth every chili relleno I ever ate. But I'm not painted and I ain't taking my shirt off. And Joe said, amen. But I want to celebrate it. I believe, I told my family this, I told my wife this week. Don't you tell him because I don't want you to scare him off. I believe Pablo will be our first Spanish pastor that we send out. Because as soon as he got saved, he started after Jose, just like Philip went after others. I met Jose about 9 weeks ago, the night he got saved. He wouldn't look at me. Kept his head down. I talked to him as best I could in my Spanish. And if you've ever heard me speak Spanish, it's incredible. It's basically English louder. My wife said, just because you speak louder and slower doesn't mean they're going to get it. I've got to finish. Why can't we celebrate? Some of you here this morning, and I thank you for being patient with me. Some of you here this morning are robbing God, and you're robbing yourself. Amen. These old fat guys I was talking about, they'll buck all this money up to go to a game, but we don't give out of a cheerful heart.
Amen.
What's wrong with rejoicing? When the Lord comes back or we all die, there's going to be heaven. And if we're not careful in heaven, all these people are going to be here. And if we don't do something about it, Landmark's going to be right over here. And this little group. And we're going to be gone. Because we've gotten too quiet. We've let the Pentecostal, charismatic, evangelical, non-denominational people rob us of celebration. Somebody around you in a song service raises their hand. Oh, my Lord, what are they doing? You know it's true.
Amen.
Somebody in this church said, glory, hallelujah. Get the deacons. We have been irritated. We have tolerated. There are those who simply venerate. But how many of us are truly, truly celebrating? We are given this week, Christmas week. We ought to do it 52 weeks a year.
Amen.
The spiritual part. But how much will we really celebrate? Celebrate Christ. Mary, did you know? No. But we do. Now, how are we going to respond in our lives by what we do know? God, help us to respond as she did with what she didn't know. Lord, be it unto me as you will. And now we have this wealth of information we call the Bible. Lord, help us do. Our heads are bowed, our eyes closed. Thank you for being patient this morning. Father, please help us. Because we live in a world that has